All righty.
Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand for 198. Just really encouraging testimonies this morning.
May I mention that Val talked to Phyllis and Leon's going to have cataract surgery next week.
Okay.
Put him in prayer.
Yeah. I was wondering. Make sure you pray for Pastor Leon. Both eyes, or?
I don't know.
Yeah.
She's going to have both eyes, but not at the same time, she told me.
Oh, wow. Wow. Pray for Leon. All right, 198, and we're going to sing all four. I love this old hymn. Charles Wesley. Wow.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumph of His name. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrow cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace.
Listen!
He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the vilest flee. He is God of glory.
Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, church. And I can't get over that fourth stanza, you know. His name, the power of His name, breaking the power of canceled sin. That's the sin nature. It's been defeated. It's been judged and proclaimed dead on the cross. He sets the prisoner free. His blood. That's what we're celebrating this morning at the Lord's table. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me and you. Isn't that good to know? Thank you, sister. It is so good to know that it was the blood of Jesus that made the difference. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. We'll get right to our Sunday morning sermon this morning. And I'd ask you to open up to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this morning's message is a simple reminder to all of us of what we're doing here. Amen? We're forgetful creatures, and sometimes we need to be reminded of our purpose and why we're here and exactly what our purpose is. We're so thankful that the Lord has raised this church up. Set an open door before us, and he'll keep it that way. But there have been a few things amiss in the past couple of months that I have observed. There's been some inappropriate dressing, some improper language, just some fussing and feuding amongst the brethren. And we just need to be reminded this morning from the Word of God of our true purpose, amen, and encouraged from God's Word on why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm a father. Amen. And we have other fathers in this church. And as a father, I expect my kids, when they were little, to act and behave in a certain way. Amen. And God is a father. He's our heavenly father. And he expects his children to act and behave in a certain way. And we'll be reminded of that this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, please stand for the reading of God's holy word, because this is really, really powerful stuff we're about to read. I love the fact that in chapter 3, just after the Lord outlines the qualifications for the pastorate, he immediately goes to the house of God that he is to pastor. That makes sense, doesn't it? And watch what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Beloved, I want to speak to you from verse 15 this morning, a message I've entitled, Proper Behavior in God's House. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the word of God. And Lord, we're such a grateful people that the word of God has all of the answers for any of life's trials and situations we may encounter. Your word has every answer. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for preserving it. And thank you so much for teaching us what it means. And Lord, this morning as we come to this message, we thank you that your word even instructs us concerning proper behavior in your house. Lord, I'm so thankful that this is not a social club. I'm so thankful that this is not a bowling league. I'm so thankful, Lord, that this is not the VFW. Lord, but this is the house of the living God. And Father, we need to be reminded this morning of the seriousness of the hour. And Lord, souls are perishing today. And oh, how we need to get our eyes on the harvest fields, Lord. And get our eyes off of ourselves, oh Lord. And fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, we just ask you by your Holy Spirit to instruct us this morning from your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. It was said that Dr. Wilbur Johnson, the great theologian of the Yonkees, would uncover his head every time he stood inside the ruins of an abandoned church. He once was quoted while weeping in front of a boarded-up chapel as saying, and I quote, "I look with reverence upon every place that has been set apart for divine worship, and the crying sin of our own day is the sin of irreverence." The sin of irreverence. Folks, that was 1792. The theologue said that. How much worse has it gotten in our day? And folks, how we need to be reverent in his presence. Oh, I'm so glad that we're not playing games here. I'm so glad that we understand that we're in the presence of the living God when we come to church. I'm so glad that we're not just playing church, but that we are worshiping the King of Kings by his Spirit. The angels of God are present this morning, folks. Now listen, sadly, today, we have countless numbers of churches that have become nothing more than social clubs. They're nothing more than a place to congregate and gossip and joke around and make light of heavenly things. Just a convenient place to gather and talk about how bad things are getting. And oh, I remember the day. Folks, listen to me. I'm concerned today because I don't want to have to answer to God for having a church where things were amiss, things were in a state of confusion, things were not right in the sight of God. I don't know about you, beloved, but I want this church to be everything God's called us to be as a church family. We're missing folks this morning, but I assure you, I'll get this message to each one of them because it's important. Beloved, I want to give you three things this morning concerning proper behavior in God's house, and I'll be done. The first is this. There are some things we need to know in order to have proper behavior in God's house. Look at verse 15. We read, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." The first thing I want you to notice is in verse 15. He says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself. You ought to do it. Amen. You shouldn't have to be told that you're supposed to behave properly in the house of God. But folks, I'm afraid that we've come to a time when God's people are forgetful, and we need to be reminded that this is the house of God. And we do have to behave in a certain manner when we come here. Now, folks, I believe that many of God's people are just plain ignorant. And I'm not, that's not an insult. That means unknowing. Unknowing when it comes to proper behavior in God's house. Because they've never really studied the scriptures concerning proper behavior in God's house. Some things we need to know. I want to give you five real quick on my first point. The first is this. For proper behavior in God's house, the first thing we need to know is that we must behave ourselves wisely in God's house. Amen? It means you don't want to act like a fool. You want to behave yourself wisely when you're in God's house. Now, we're talking about godly wisdom, not the wisdom of this secular world. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to show you a man that behaved himself wisely before God. And he was so blessed. 1 Samuel chapter 18. His name? David. You know where I'm going. In 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look with me in verse number 5. What does it mean to behave oneself wisely in the house of God? Let's learn from David. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. And behaved himself what?
Wisely.
Wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now notice here, first of all, that because David behaved himself wisely, he was greatly promoted. Amen? You want to be promoted? You want to be successful? You're going to have to behave yourself wisely in the sight of God and in his house. Drop down with me to verse number 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Oh, it's getting better. Now I see that if you behave yourself wisely in the sight of God, he'll be with you. I mean, he'll manifest himself to you in a special way. He'll be your companion. He's with you because you're saved. But he's going to be with you in a special way when you behave wisely in his sight. He loves that. He loves being around people who behave wisely in his sight. And I love that David says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Not just when he was in the palace, but when he was in temple. When he was before the Shekinah glory of God, he behaved wisely. Verse 15, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. You know what happened here? Saul was carnal. Saul was sinful. David was wise. And he was intimidated by little David. You know why? Because David had the blessing of God upon him because he behaved himself wisely. Saul did not. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to be in David's position and have God with me, verse 14, and have God bless me behaving myself wisely. I drop down with me. He's not done. Go to verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, the enemies of God. And it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Folks, here's something better. When you behave yourself wisely, folks will come to you for advice. They'll say, I know that gal. She really knows God. I want to ask her a question. I want to ask that brother something because he's wise. People, look at in verse number 30, we see that people will know when you're a wise servant of the Lord. Oh, they'll hear and they'll come to you. Mark it down. We must behave ourselves wisely in God's house. But secondly, some things we need to know that we need. Secondly, we need to know that we must behave ourselves valiantly against the enemy in the house of the Lord. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 19. We must behave ourselves valiantly. What's that word mean? Hang on, I'm going to show you what it means. Valiantly is a great word. In 1 Chronicles chapter 19, look with me at verse 13. The Syrians come out. Now, Joab goes out. Joab is David's general. You don't want to mess with Joab. Joab was a warrior. Joab will take you down so quick you won't know what hit you. This man could fight. You study your Bible, you know that Joab was a bad dude. And he comes out against the Syrians. He's going to say, he said, boys, we're going to take care of these enemies of God. And look what happens here in verse 13. This is Joab talking to the warriors of David. Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. You know what they did? They went out there and they smoked those Syrians till there wasn't one left breathing. Why? Because they were valiant men of God. Valiant. And you women can be valiant in the power of God. Dear Paul put it this way, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't retreat. Don't take a backward step. Don't hide in the cave. Stand and face the enemy. Valiantly. Valiantly. What's that word mean? Valiantly. It means courageously. It means joyfully. It means you stand and you don't retreat. Thirdly, there's something else we must know concerning proper behavior in God's house. We must behave ourselves lovingly. That's with love. Oh, if there's one point you need to hear this morning, it's this one. We must behave ourselves lovingly in the house of the Lord toward one another. Oh, folks, I love how Paul put it there in Colossians 3. He said, love is the bond of perfectness. Love. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity is the strongest form of love. The King James Bible knows what it's saying when it translates that love, charity. Because charity is love demonstrated. So you can say, I love you, and then turn around and talk bad about them or something. But if you show that love by demonstrating it, it's a whole bunch more powerful. In 1 Corinthians 13, look with me here. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Paul says, the great apostle, and though I bestow all my goods to be feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, and have not charity, that's true love, it profiteth me nothing. Paul says you can do all these works before men, but if your heart is not full of love for people, it's worthless. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. That's pride. Doth not behave itself unseemly. What's that mean? It means improperly. Okay? Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Charity, look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. Wow. You can never fail when you demonstrate love supremely to Jesus Christ. He is our number one love of our lives. Secondarily, to one another. By the way, that makes a cross. Vertically, horizontally, right? And you can't go wrong when you behave yourself lovingly before God and his people. Listen, everything we say, everything we do, everything we attempt must be done in love. Why do the girls go all over New England preaching about? It's because of love. Love to the Savior. And listen to me, love to those lost souls they're reaching. Amen? Folks, it's easy to love the brethren. If you can't love the brethren, are you saved? How about the lost world out there when they spit on you? How about when they slam the door in your face? How about when they tell you to take a hike and they call you dirty names? The Bible says we're supposed to love them to the Lord. Oh, folks, how we need to saturate ourselves in the love of Christ. But fourthly, something else we must know. Fourthly, we must behave ourselves holily. It is a word. Holily in the house of God. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'll prove it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We need to behave ourselves holily in the house of God. That is, in holiness. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, whom he won to the Lord. He says this in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how what? Holily. I love it. It's in the King James Bible. It's a word. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves. There's that word again. Amongst you that believe. Folks, we need to behave ourselves holily. You know what he says? Before you which believe. He points first to the brethren. And says you need to be holy and you need to behave yourself holily before the brethren. Gossip, feuding, fussing, fighting, warring, division, strife, envy, jealousy. Those are all things of the flesh and of the devil. See? But Paul says here, we need to behave ourselves holily. Holily. You know, there's no more preaching on holiness anymore. People have forgotten that God is holy and he doesn't change. I'm not saying you're going to be sinless perfection. You will be one day when you get up yonder. But in the meantime, folks, we need some holiness of life. We need some sanctification. Amen? It'll cause you to live in unity with the brethren. Now, maybe you're not sanctified when you're at home. Maybe you've got things in your house that you need to repent of. But see, what happens is if you don't repent of that, well, I'll be holy at church, but not at home. You'll bring that spirit into the church. Listen to me. It's not enough for us to behave holily here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need to be there. We need to be what we proclaim to be, folks, every day. Fifthly, we must know something else. Fifthly, we must behave ourselves in an orderly fashion. What? That's right. God is not the author of confusion, but of order in the churches, Paul said. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians. We must behave ourselves in an orderly fashion. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look with me at verse number 7. Watch what Paul says, speaking to the Thessalonians. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul's saying you need to be orderly. In let all things be done decently and in order, the Bible says. See, folks, these charismatic, crazy Pentecostals, they're running around and they're speaking in tongues, and people come in the church and they walk right back out. Because I think these people are nuts. That is not orderly. That is not biblical what they're doing, folks. God's not in that. I'm sorry to tell you. And he wants things to be done in order, in an orderly fashion. Do all things decently and in order. There are just a few things we need to know. These five. But in Naples, Italy, listen to this. There exists a particular order of friars in Naples. They call themselves Fratres Ignorante. It means, in Italian, it means brethren of ignorance. Each friar is required to take a solemn oath that they will neither know, learn, nor understand anything at all, but will answer all questions with this word, Nescio. Nescio means, I don't know. Anything you ask them, Nescio, I don't know. Beloved, sadly, that's the case with many believers today. Nescio. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, you do. You can't use that excuse. You have a whole Bible that tells you how you're supposed to. You can't use Nescio. Because the Bible tells you how you're supposed to behave. Especially in the house of God. But something else this morning, quickly. That's some things we need to know for proper behavior in God's house. But secondly, more importantly, I want you to notice the reason why we need to know these things. Look back in our text. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me at verse 15 again. This is the reason why we need to know how to behave ourselves properly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Did you catch it? The reason we need to know how to behave properly is because this is the church of the living God. This isn't my church, and this isn't your church. This is the church of the living God. Jesus Christ is King and Master of this church. That's why I told you folks, I woke up this morning with such a peace in my heart. The Lord just said, everything is well. All is well because I'm in control. I'm glad I'm not in control. Jesus is in control. Why? Because it's His church. Look at that. Verse 15. To behave thyself in the house of God, with the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Beloved, listen carefully. The Apostle Paul here states that the living God owns the church. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have rules for your houses? Do you all allow smoking, drinking, drugs, pornography into your houses? Of course not. I hope you don't. You're a Christian. But God is no different. God does not want certain things occurring in His house. Hello. And God says, it's my house, and I say what is okay and what's not okay. If you don't like that, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. Now listen, folks. In Titus chapter 2, flip over two pages. You'll be there. Just after 2 Timothy, Titus. Look at this in chapter 2. I love the book of Titus. I got to preach through this one of these times. But he says, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Why, Paul? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things. Why? That they may teach the young women to be sober. Not it's talking spiritual sobriety. Of course, they take for granted you're not drunk. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow! We could camp there for a while. He's simply saying he addresses everybody in the church. Isn't that good? Fathers, wives, children, the dog and cat. And he says you all need to behave yourself properly toward one another. Isn't that good? I mean, I'm so glad the Bible gives us those answers. But in the middle of verse 3, he says, in behavior as becometh holiness. If your behavior is becoming in holiness, believe me, you're not going to be fussing with anybody. You're not going to be feuding with anybody because you'll be living a holy and sanctified life. Amen? You won't take offense and you won't give offense if you're living in holiness. Oh, that's so good. Now, why do you suppose that these verses are in the Bible? It's because the living God owns the house of God and He wants His rules to be kept. Amen? D.L. Moody, I am not a legalist. You know that. I don't want you to be led by rules. I want you to be led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. They're spelt different, as Doc would say. D.L. Moody once said, you may point to a car and say, my car, you bought it, you paid for it, you have the right to do with it as you please. You can drive it or just let it sit there. It belongs to you. But on the other hand, to say, my church, means that you belong to that church, not that you own the church. It means that instead of controlling the church on biblical principles helps control you. Amen? That's good. Now, listen, the church's ideals and principles, which are based upon the Word of God, are the guiding principles of your life. So you never would say, come in here and say, this is my church. Get out of my way. That wouldn't be very nice. And God wouldn't like that, because it's not your church. It's not my church. It's not Mikey's church. It is God's church. Amen, Mike? Listen now, this is so critical to understand. Because the church is your Father's house, this is the biggest reason why we need to behave ourselves properly in it. But I see one final thing, and I'll be done. We've seen some things we need to know for proper behavior in God's house. We've seen the reasons why we need to know them. But thirdly, finally, beloved, we need to know these things because of the true purpose of the church. Listen carefully. We need to know these things because of the church's true purpose. Listen, look at verse 15 again. In verse 15, don't miss this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Wow! Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning, people. I need you to hear me in closing. The Holy Spirit tells us here, in verse 15, that the church of Jesus Christ in the world today is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now listen, folks, there's only one truth. There's only one truth, and it's right here. This entire book is the truth. Anything else is a lie. Now listen carefully. He says, the church of God is the pillar. What is a pillar? Think with me. The Greek word for pillar is stoulos. Stoulos means to stiffen, strengthen, and support. That means that the church is supposed to stiffen, strengthen, support, and uphold the truth, the word of God, to the world. That's what it means. Amen? Now listen. This lost and dying world is starving for truth. You have it. Because you are part of the church of the living God. And he says the first thing that the church of the living God is the pillar of the truth. We are upholding the truth to this world. Now, let me ask you a question, church. If we do not hold up the truth of this book to the world, who will? That's right, Sarah. Nobody. She said it. God's children are the ones that he expects to shine forth this holy truth into this world of darkness. Now, the second thing he says in verse 15, it is the pillar and what? Ground of the truth. Now think with me. Ground, the Greek word is hydreoma. Hydreoma translates support, basis, or strong base. Did you hear that? What are you standing on? What are you sitting on? Ground. The ground. Does it give way? No. No, not necessarily. Now listen carefully. We who are born again make up the true church of Jesus Christ. And we have been designed by God to proclaim the truth of his Son through the church to the whole world. Beloved, God's plan is not the Crystal Cathedral. It is not Benny Hinn pushing people over. It is not Joyce Myers beating people over the head like a man. His plan is that through the church, of the local church, he would reach the world with the gospel. And let me make a statement. Any Christian who is born again, they're saved, but they are not a part of any church, is out of the will of God. How can you say that, Pastor? You don't know them personally. If I know they're out, they're unchurched, they're not in the will of God. They need to pray and ask God to bring them to a Bible-believing church. Why? It's his plan. It's his plan. People don't like that. I've met Christians that say, I have little house meetings, you know. I don't need no church. Well, you know, if you're part of the church, why don't you congregate with God's people? I couldn't be bothered. Well, you know, you got to wonder, is that person really saved? Do they really have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to serve Jesus Christ through the church. Amen. It's God's plan. I didn't make it up. I didn't ask for this job. Now, the ground is a solid foundation upon which to build. Now, we who are saved are designed by God to proclaim his truth to the lost and dying world. Beloved, this is pure, true, biblical Christianity. This is what it's all about. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we open the doors of this church. Amen? Because of the purpose that God has given us. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 3. Real quick, we'll finish up. In Ephesians chapter 3, hear me now. Here is the purpose. Here is your purpose as part of this church. We need to be reminded periodically what our true purpose is, lest we forget. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Paul says, so humble, the man of God, so humble. Under me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? That I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what our purpose is. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, by the way. To the intent, the purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by Benny Hinn. No. By the televent, no. Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal what?
Purpose
which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's what I want you to see. According to verse 10, we are supposed to make known the truth of the word of God, not only to men, but to angels. No, I didn't say you communicate with them. Never. Out of bounds. But it's saying that when you preach the gospel, when you preach the truth of this book, the angelic realm is listening and learning. They don't understand it all. They're curious. They desire to know more and more about this incredible salvation that we have. And it is the eternal purpose of the church to make it known. Oh, folks, I'm so glad that you and I are part of God's eternal purpose. Amen? But listen to me, church. My heart is burdened this morning. Because in order for us to be successful in succeeding in our purpose as a church, it starts with proper behavior in his house. It starts with proper relationships. It starts with proper language. It starts with proper attire. You don't want to show your flesh. Especially at a church function. Cover it up, man. Nobody wants to see that. We need to talk respectfully. No four-letter words. We need to act and behave as God's children. That's what I'm saying this morning. Listen to me in closing. There was a boy in Connecticut by the name of Robert Skakel. Anybody know the Skakel case? His father was good friends with the Kennedys. Listen. Skakel, who was a very badly spoiled rich kid in Connecticut, not far from where my wife grew up, he was used to getting anything he wanted. At the age of 17, one night, he couldn't get a blonde 15-year-old girl that lived next door to him. So he took her and violated her and murdered her. He murdered her. They had the evidence. They had everything they needed. Listen, you know why he did that? You know why Skakel killed that girl? Because he never learned proper behavior. He never learned proper behavior because he was never taught. So he just thought, I can take this girl, I can do anything I want. No, you can't. You will pay for that sin. Now listen, he never learned to behave properly. But beloved, it can be even deadly when we do not learn proper behavior in God's house. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the admonition from your word. Misbehavior, Lord, can lead to grievous consequences, Lord. I think of that poor song leader at our church in New York whose wife murdered him after she started seeing another man and gave that man the pistol that killed her own husband. Oh, Lord, she was in the house of God, but she wasn't behaving properly, and it led to the death of her own husband. This is a serious message this morning, Lord. Everything in the Christian life begins with proper behavior. And we're so thankful this morning, Lord, that as our Heavenly Father, you love us so much that you bow down to teach us how to behave, how we ought, like how Paul put it, thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. Lord, I thank you so much for reminding us. I love these folks, Lord. I love every one of them. That's why I preach these messages, Lord. Because we want to be that church family that you've called us to be. And we can be. We have been. And we still will be. As we hearken unto the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Lord, thank you this morning so much that if, when, and where we ever go astray, your Holy Spirit, by your word, brings us right back to where we're supposed to be. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that kind of guidance, that kind of direction. It's divine. It's heavenly. And I'm so grateful this morning. We're so grateful, Lord, for the table we enjoyed before the message, reflecting upon all that Jesus Christ did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're so thankful that your body was broken and bruised and crucified for us, and that your blood was shed so that we might have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. But, oh Lord, what an awesome responsibility comes along with that calling, with that acceptation of the blood of Christ, of the regeneration that he offers. Lord, we're accountable because we know better. I like how Paul said, how thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. And Lord, one last thing. We want to thank you that this house of God here in Hooksett, New Hampshire, it's a pillar and ground of the truth. And as long as I'm pastor of this church, Lord, we will continue to be a pillar and ground of thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray, the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll have a time of invitation. One of the guys is working on getting us a nice, improving our altar that make it more comfortable for you. Though no one has ever complained about the altar. Praise God for that. Let's open up our hymnals to 62 for our closing hymn, We'll Stand. Praise the Lord. At the cross, Sir Isaac Watts wrote, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth.
My Savior, bleed and give my sovereign down. Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross is where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away.
His holy name, beloved. What I'm going to do is I'm going to form a prayer circle at this time.